hey, John, it's rather bright up here, isn't it? Good. Okay, thank you, my boy. Oh, John, I shall never forget our talks back in the old days. Of course, I expect you've changed your views a bit since then. You'd become rather narrow-minded towards the end of your life, but no doubt you've broadened out again.
How do you mean?
Well, my dear boy, you were coming to believe in a literal heaven and hell.
Is it possible that you don't know where you've been?
Oh, you mean the gray town, with its continual hope of mourning, is in sense heaven. If only we had eyes to see it. Oh, that is a beautiful idea. Now that you mention it, I don't think we ever did give it a name. What do you call it?
Well, we call it hell. You were sent there because you are an apostate.
Police! Are you saying that people are penalized for their honest opinions? My opinions were not only honest, they were heroic. I asserted them fearlessly when the doctrine of the resurrection ceased to commend itself to the critical faculties which God had given me. I openly rejected it. I preached my famous sermon. I took every risk.
What risk? What was all that likely to come of it except for what actually came? Popularity, invitations, sales for your books, and finally becoming a bishop? Look, we just simply found ourselves in contact with a certain current of ideas and simply plunged into it because it seemed modern and successful. At seminary, we just started writing the kind of essays that got us good marks. You say we were brave. No, just the opposite. We were afraid of crude salvationism, afraid of having a breach with the spirit of the age, afraid of ridicule, afraid of seeming narrow-minded and intolerant, afraid, above all, of having real spiritual fears and real spiritual hope. Will you not even now repent and believe?
Ha! Oh, but we all must interpret those ancient words in our own way, mustn't we? For to me, there is no such thing as a final answer. I have no interest in some ready-made truth that puts an end to intellectual inquiry.
Once you were a child. Once you actually knew what inquiry and questions were for. There was a time you had questions and wanted answers. And you were happy that you've had them and found them. Become that child again, even now.
Ha! But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I should object very strongly to describing God as a fact. Religious questions are surely on a different level.
Don't you even believe that God exists?
Exists. You will keep on implying some sort of static, ready-made reality, which is, so to speak, there, and to which our minds have simply to conform. No, these great mysteries cannot be approached that way. If there were such a thing, I really wouldn't be very interested in it. It would be of no religious significance. No, God for me is something purely spiritual, more of a supreme value, perhaps, the spirit of sweetness and light and tolerance and, of course, service, John. We must not forget service.
Well, I mean, if the thirst for reason is really dead, can you still at least desire happiness?
Ah, happiness, John. Happiness, as you will come to see when you are older, like me, lies in the path of duty. Which reminds me, oh, bless my soul, I'd nearly forgotten. Of course I can't stay. I must get back to present this paper at our little Bible study down there in the gray town. I'm talking about how Jesus' teachings would have changed if only he hadn't been murdered, if only he'd had a chance to become older, more mature, like me. Well, at any rate, my son, I must be off. Good day at once. Goodbye. Amazing grace. Okay, so some of you were asking yourself, what the heck was all that about? But many of you have been with us the last couple weeks as we've begun this journey through C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. And he brings scripture alive through characters. And we've already seen two. Last week we saw a murderer who ends up in heaven. And today we see a Christian bishop who ends up in hell. If you're new or you didn't get one of these guides to this journey, this bookmark will go all the way from today up to Easter. They're in the help desk at the back. I encourage you to get one, or you can even download one from our website online. This bishop, what are we to make of this guy? He sings hymns, he quotes scripture, but he doesn't believe any of it. Reason and intelligence are not used to figure out the truth, but to entertain and amuse his mind. The bishop never gets any closer to God. In fact, he would rather be in hell than submit his reason to embrace the blunt fact of God's existence and God's rule over all reality. The sad truth is there are religious leaders whose teachings won't necessarily take you closer to God. In fact, they might take you farther away from God. This happened in my own family, and I'm going to share that with you in a moment. You see, not everything that goes under the banner of Christianity actually brings you closer to Jesus. So what I want is I want you to be equipped, and I want to be equipped to know how to recognize the real gospel from a counterfeit, a helpful teacher against someone who is no good for you at all, regardless of how charming they might be. Now, I need to admit, this is going to be a little bit theological. It's going to be a little bit philosophical today. The last couple of weeks have been very practical. They've been about, you know, our own thoughts and our own desires. And today is going to be a little heady, but there is a practical side. You see, if you're new with us or if you're shopping for a new church, you can use this today as one of your ways of thinking about what should I be looking for in a church and in the teaching in that church. And if you're a longtime member, this could be helpful for you too, because you could use it to decide when it's time to run me out of town. So you see, somebody, it's something for everybody here, right? This is going to be a good day. I'm pretty excited about it. So we're going to begin with Scripture. So if you're willing, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It's page 1854 in your pew Bible. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, let's see how this scripture can warn us against false preachers and false teachers and charlatans. It begins this way. Listen now for God's word to you. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty intense list, and it makes sense then why Christians in every generation wondered if they were living in the last days. Because they looked around at the world and they saw this. Maybe you look around at the world and you see this. And perhaps if you're spiritually mature, you also see it in yourself. The difference, though, however, especially in my own life, is now I hate it in me. You know, before I was like, hey, this is cool. Now I don't want to be that way. Now, the very next verse captures the bishop so perfectly. Verse 5, holding on to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. Or in the old translation, having the outward form of religion, but denying the power therein. I remember when I was a baby Christian and I first read this verse, it suddenly clicked to me why there were certain pastors that were just creeping me out. Like there was something wrong because they had the outward form of religion, but they denied the power therein. When you think about the bishop, he's quoting scriptures, humming hymns, dressed in his robes, but he doesn't really believe in any of it. He didn't really believe in the power of God to perform miracles. He didn't really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. He didn't really believe in the power of salvation. He didn't see the need to be saved. He didn't see the need for the power of the blood of Jesus. He didn't see the need to be born again. Verse 6 goes on, they are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control of weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. So I want you to imagine some pastor, some preacher, some bishop going to an old widow and trying to swindle her out of her money. Hucksters. Now listen to verse 7 and think about the bishop we just saw. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always studying, but never coming to the truth. The point of learning and school and intelligence is to actually seek to know the true state of things. And then once you know, to act upon it, to face reality. Now, you guys who know me know the life of the mind is really important to me. I consider myself a lifelong student. But the purpose of study is to encounter reality, not avoid it. The bishop didn't want to be pinned down. He didn't want to come to any conclusions. He didn't want to take a stand because then he could be held accountable for it. It might imply he had to change things in his lifestyle that he didn't really want to change. Now compare that to a true Christian found in verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, the Christian life is an amazing adventure. The Christian life is beautiful, but it can be incredibly hard. We have brothers and sisters right now losing their lives in countries for the sake of Jesus, for his name. It can be an incredibly hard life, but an amazing, beautiful adventure. Paul goes on in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. Continue to learn. Continue to grow, continue to think. And think, he's talking here to a guy who grew up, Timothy grew up in the church, and he says, and how from infancy, because he grew up in the church, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Not wise to be smirky, not wise to be a know-it-all, wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now that sounds like pretty in your face, right? Man, rebuking, correcting. Why? So he can rub your face in what a mess up you are? No, listen to why. So that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God and God's word and good teachers want to be like a coach who push you, who get in your face. Why? Because you are capable of good works. God has a calling and a plan for your life. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody that he wants to equip to do beautiful things in this world. Now, I want to take a little step aside from this just to let you guys know that I am actually kind of feeling pretty good about myself this week. I'll tell you why. Some of you have been quick to kind of say things like, you know, Langdon, every one of your sermon illustrations, it's either C.S. Lewis or The Lord of the Rings or a science fiction movie like The Matrix. Now, I admit that this sermon series is based on C.S. Lewis. However, if you think back over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I think you will find very few references to The Lord of the Rings, to science fiction movies, to the first Matrix movie. So I would like to think that I'm actually growing. All right, I'm growing as a preacher. I'm expanding. And so hold me accountable to that, because I really do want to grow as a preacher. So getting back to the bishop, if you think about this bishop that I tried to act out this morning, he might seem like he is just a silly old man, kind of harmless, sweet, just a fool. But what we are talking about is actually quite serious. It's quite deadly. So I was trying to think about a good illustration of a leader like that, and so I couldn't help but think of Denethor in The Lord of the Rings. Now, I did try to find a more modern version of him. How about this one? Is that working? Okay. All right, sorry. But at any rate, he looks like a king sitting on his throne, right? Look at his robes and his throne. But if you know the story, he's not a king. He's only a steward. He is not the rightful king. He is a steward who's called to steward the people, shepherd the people to watch over them and keep them until the true king comes back. But you see, it's been generations and generations and generations, and the true king has never come back. And so Denethor gets to the point where he no longer believes those old stories about how one day the king is going to come back. And he kind of likes his situation. He kind of likes his power and his authority. And like many leaders, he's just interested in being hip and interested in the most fashionable ideas, and he's enthralled with technology. So in that day, in this story, the technology is a seeing stone. It's called a planter, and he believes by looking into this stone, he will get knowledge and views and have wisdom, and he can keep his position of power. But unknown to him, it's actually more like a telephone line. And guess who's on the other end? Yes, the evil one. And what happens in this story is this evil one fills his head with thoughts and ideas exactly the way the real devil fills our heads with ideas. It fills him with the exact same ideas that the real Satan actually fills us with. It fills his head with fear and anxiety and distrust and hopelessness and bitterness and despair. A leader can only give you what they already have. And so what he gives his people is hopelessness and despair. And the entire nation begins to suffer and head for destruction. I'd like to read to you a letter from an actual bishop. His name is John Shelby Spong. Real damage to real people. This is what he wrote. I cannot say my yes to legends that have been clearly and fancifully created. Angelic messengers, empty tombs, and ghost-like apparitions. I could not say yes to Easter. Christianity, which depends upon the truth and authenticity of Jesus' resurrection, is not believable. Now, you might think that's pretty outrageous, but what you need to know is that's the bishop I grew up under. Now, I didn't know this at the time. I was an oblivious kid. I didn't care about church at all. I didn't come to Christ in the Episcopal Church. I came to Christ in college when people witnessed to me. But during that time, my mom had a spiritual renaissance. She got involved in the charismatic movement in the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church, and she really had a spiritual awakening. And then the new bishop came in. Now, my mom grew up in a generation that was taught that you respect people in positions of authority. They were taught that you should really be impressed by how many initials somebody has after their name. I saw my mom's faith gnawed away by this guy's teaching. Because he told her you couldn't possibly be a thinking person in this generation and believe this and still believe in science. Man, do I love it when liberal arts types talk about science. I'm sorry, liberal arts types, but the guy has no idea what he's talking about, and yet my mother, respecting his authority, she still loves Jesus, but she is haunted by questions that just gnaw away at her because this person in power told her that's the way, and if you're not this way, you are a fool. Now listen, you guys, it's a free country. He has the right to believe whatever he wants. And if he wanted to leave and become a Unitarian, or he wanted to leave and become an atheist, that's awesome. But what did he do? He stayed in a position of power. He collected a fat paycheck on the backs of the people who were trusting him to lead them to Jesus. Well, what would a true Christian leader teach us? I think the first thing a true Christian leader would teach us is the most important question in Scripture. There's one question in Scripture. It's the most important question. It's not only the most important question for Scripture, I believe it's the most important question for your life and for mine, because it's a question that Jesus asks. And this is what he asks. He asks, "Who do you say I am?" That's the question. Who are we going to say that Jesus is? Is he this like religious leader that was kind of cool? Was he some crazy guy they didn't know? Or is he God in flesh? Is he the incarnate Son of God? Is he the Word become flesh? Is he the supernatural Emmanuel, God with us? Think also what the words of Joshua are for us. Choose this day whom you will serve. The first question, who do you say I am? Jesus asking all of us. And then all of us having to decide, who will I serve? Will I serve Jesus or will I serve something else? And there comes a point where you got to decide. You got to get off the sidelines. You got to stop speculating. If not now, when? Are you going to go to your grave still speculating like the bishop? Third, I think that a good leader would teach us that the Bible already told us and predicted that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection, would be a stumbling block in every age, not just the modern age because they were like so old-fashioned and didn't know anything back then. In every age, it would be a stumbling block both to intellectuals and to those who want to view God like some kind of magic genie, that if you just rub him the right way, you're going to get what you want. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What might a true leader who believed that look like? I can't think of a better illustration than Morpheus in The Matrix. In this famous scene, Morpheus offers Neo a choice between a red pill and a blue pill. And he tells him, you can take this pill and your eyes will be open and you will see the actual world beyond what human emotions and human reason can tell you. Now, this real world is wilder. It's a wilder, more dangerous world, but it's real, and that's the place that real hope is found. Or you can take this other pill and just go back to the way life was. You can live the rest of your life on the surface, never knowing the deep things of life. He explicitly tells Neo the hard truth, but then he gives Neo the freedom and the right to choose for himself. That is a good leader. Now, I want you to look at this picture because there's a whole lot going on here. I think it's actually crucial, this picture. What does Neo actually see? Neo does not see Morpheus's eyes. He does not see Morpheus's glory. He does not see Morpheus's power. He sees only himself and his choice. He sees his moment of choosing. That's what a great leader does. They fade into the background, so you are left with your choice. You're standing there, actually able to see and face your choice. All along the movie, Morpheus leads and teaches Neo. Why? So he can be the big shot? So he can be the answer man? So he can remain in charge? No. So that one day, Neo can teach and lead him. That's what a great leader does. A real spiritual leader points away from themselves and towards God. Well, if all this is true, and if there really is power and wisdom that come from Jesus, then how shall we live? How then shall we live? I believe a true Christian leader would reply by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. From every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because how do we know what Jesus actually taught? Through the Scriptures. How do we know how we're supposed to live this Christian life? Through the Scriptures. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? From the first witnesses who saw him and reported it and had it written down in the Scriptures. Now here's the thing. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. We don't worship the Bible any more than we would worship a key. But if that key opened the lock to the jail that had kept you in bondage and shame and misery for years, wouldn't you treat it as a special holy thing? And if it turned out it was the only key that could open this lock, the only one that worked, then when hucksters on the street came up to you trying to hustle you and trying to get you to buy their fake counterfeit Rolex keys, you would walk away, no matter how shiny the keys looked or how confident the huckster sounded. And what happens when you trust the Scriptures in this way? You encounter the Lord of life. You encounter the Lord of the dance. You experience the maker of heaven and earth. You discover that you are loved, that you are known, that you are cared for, and that the author of joy is calling you out into these wide open spaces with him. So brothers and sisters, this morning, this is my vow to all of you. As long as I am the pastor of this church, we will preach the Scriptures. We will preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will preach the power of the Holy Spirit. We will preach the joy of God, for he is the author of joy. Amen.